Beginning at the 20th verse of the 11th chapter in the book of Mark, it says, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." This was where Jesus had driven them out of the temple because they bought and sold in the temple. And it really upset Jesus. Whereas today they're doing the same thing through selling records and selling music and selling tickets for parties and social benefits and all kind of things. And he would not suffer that any man should carry even a vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying, "That it is written that my house shall be called the house of prayer. Ye have made it a den of thieves," Jesus said, "just a place for money changers to take offerings and whatever." And all the people feared him. They were astonished at his doctrine. And when the evening time was come, Jesus went out of the city, went away into the hillsides. And if you've ever been there to the city of Jerusalem and into the hillsides, you know that just outside of Jerusalem, there are little hills and mountains everywhere. It's just beautiful valleys and little scrubby trees and olive plants and trees and whatever. And Jesus went out, of course, seeking a place to sleep and rest. And sometime it was just in a cave or a den or whatever else when Nathaniel found him over there. And he went out, and sometimes he didn't have anything to eat unless he happened to drop by Mary and Martha's house, who was friends of his, over at Lazarus' place. And he'd just pull him a fig off of a tree or whatever and just go on about his daily chores. And maybe you've never done that, but I've done it. I've been to the place where we just go out and pray, and whatever I could find on a tree, a bush or whatever, that's what I took in the morning. And then I went out and prayed, and that was it. Jesus, according to the Bible, had left the temple, went out, and now the night had passed. And whether he had spent it in prayer or whatever, it doesn't really record right here. But it was his practice to be caught away a lot of times in the night praying. Or the Bible says that he would rise a great while before day, and he would be found out in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. So it says here that on his way back, when he reached to partake of the fig tree, when he reached to partake of the fig tree, the Bible says there wasn't any figs. And when there wasn't any figs, Jesus cursed the fig tree. Perhaps this was his breakfast. There wasn't any figs. So Jesus cursed the fig tree and said, "Henceforth and forever, no fig shall ever grow on thee again." Now to me, naturally speaking, that was unfair. As unfair as anything I ever heard of in my life. A fig tree, and it was out of season for figs. And the Lord, because he couldn't get any figs, cursed the tree. It sounded like he just had a temper, you know. And that he just got upset and cursed the fig tree. And when you reason in the natural, that's just the most unfair thing you could ever reason. How could someone demand figs of a fig tree when he was the one that made the fig tree and gave it to the fig tree its seasons for bearing? But then on the other hand, when you think of it like this, that he was the master that made the fig tree. And if he made the fig tree and he said to the fig tree, "Bear," you know, I still say I'd have been straining to try and bring forth a fig or do something. Yeah. If the master had spoke to me and I'd known he was the master, I'd have strained every ounce of whatever I had to try to give him a fig. But nevertheless, Jesus wasn't out of reason, and neither was he with temper. Even in the evening when he drove them out of the temple, when he plaited the whip and turned over the money tables, he didn't have a temper. That wasn't a fit of temper when he was angry because of the hardness of their heart. The Bible said, be angry and sin not. And here when he curses the fig tree, he still isn't in a fit of temper. But it is stated according to history from what we can find out that at the very time that he cursed this fig tree, that the Jews were boycotting in a council of how that they were going to rid themselves of Jesus and get rid of Jesus. And the Lord was bringing that symbolic thing about us to say, and this, though you don't understand, is them. From now on, your houses are left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And this is why he cursed the fig tree. And this is why that he said, when you see the fig tree putting forth her leaves, then you'll know that springtime or resurrection is near for the Jews. That is to say, as you see it in the springtime, for the budding of the trees and for all of these other things, so it is with the Jewish people, that they have a season. And at that season, they'll be glad to bear for God, and they'll be glad to have fruit. And that the Bible says, as concerning the man that watched over the vineyard, said, in all of these many years I come, desiring fruit upon this vine or tree, and I find none. Said, why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. And so the plea was, let it go at least one more year. Let me work around it and dung around it. And then, if there isn't any fruit, he said, then I'll cut it down. Now then, we're right here at the days of the Gentiles coming to an end. I was talking about again today. You know, we're right here at the time when they are beginning to make the statement as concerning the Gentile flag, faded glory. I saw a little thing today that said, wrote across it, said faded glory, the faded glory. It once was highlighted. It once was a great thing. It once was esteemed as the stripes of his back and a great God-fearing nation. And today it's just a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Nothing but an adulterous generation. Nothing but the unclean files, just the spirits that's filling it. And the good spirits of God are withdrawing, and the spirit of light is withdrawing. And it's nothing but just a horrible, evil, adulterous, sinful generation. As I said the other night, when we was up at the tent, it was so horrible as we come out and saw the filth and the stuff that was going on among the teenagers. They're supposed to be the most educated generation that's ever come on the face of the earth. College diplomacies and all kind of schooling and all kind of exercising of the mind and the bodies and whatever. Riches and splendor and everything that heart could wish for. And they've turned themselves into a bunch of devils, and they're roaming all night long. Nothing but adulterous devils and lying devils and cheating and robbing and stealing, murdering, all these kind. Nothing but devils. It is the devils themselves that's being manifested in the human bodies. And as I said the other night, we blame, when we come to these kind of things, we blame the children with it, and we say, and the children are to blame. But has it ever occurred to you that it takes a devil to hatch off a devil? Did you know it takes a devil to bring a devil into the world? And did you know that the Bible said that the parents have eaten sour grapes? They've been to the wrong vineyard, and they've eaten sour grapes, and that's why they've got a generation of bastard children and of devils and demons. And did you know that the people have pressed and pushed all down through the years for education, knowing that the Bible spoke against the tree of knowledge and that we should have educated them as to godly understanding of reasoning with God and as with the Word of God, and then we would have had a great, wonderful society. But instead, we have been so gullible in our desires for monetary values and the conveniences of life that we've all bunched together like bananas into an area called the metropolitan area, or into the city. When the Bible said, woe unto them that lay house to house. Years ago, this man had his farm in 30 to 50 acres, and this man had 100 acres, and they stayed separated, and their children had places to roam and to visit and to do whatever and to go to the creeks and all the things that really feel life and make life wholesome. See, and other people didn't tread on their grounds unless they come over as a neighbor and come over in a good spirit and good understanding. The children were looked after, and the dad and mother, they were concerned about their little flock and their grounds and their goods and their children. And that was their whole life and heart. No news media as to radio and television and newspapers and bad tidings or something to laden them down all day. If somebody had mishap back over here, it was between them and their family and the neighbors that would help. You know, and usually it was a freakish thing then because there wasn't too much to hurt. When people used a little reasoning, they always had their food. They had everything that they needed. They didn't have to worry about paying somebody or a little group boycotting in town with badges and with guns to come out and to look after the situation or to lock Junior up from drinking or whatever. See, it was a real world of life. There wasn't very much had been given from God as to the understanding of God. So much wasn't required. It was just said unto them that there is a God and that He loves you and you should love Him and serve Him. And as long as they made a reasonable effort to do that and tried to provide for the little families, everything was well. But in the world today, we're heaped together, you know, like the dump or like garbage. And we've laid house to house and it's nothing but problems and adultery and defilement of daughters and wives and whatever. Every time a man goes off 50 or 100 miles away to make a living, he's got to have some old jalopy or a car, whatever, to get over there. And he stays gone from his wife all day long. He isn't around like he was with her then and her with him. He's over there and she's with him over here and he's with her over yonder. And so the whole world is blown apart. And then the school bus comes by to pick up the children and pack them in there, boys and girls alike, jam them up together and take them over to some place over here and make them strip off in shorts and whatever and get together over there in their filthy, evil, dirty, messy way. And so then the old tree of knowledge has brought what the devil promised that he would give you in that if you'd be faithful to it. And he hath given you a diplomacy from the tree of knowledge, and you are now a student of ignorance. Let's give the Lord a hand. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, but you are ignorant. You have all kind of knowledge, all kind of things, all kind of science, knowledge falsely so called, that you never learn the truth, and you are ignorant to the way of God and the things of God and to God and to God that gave life. You're ignorant to it. So now you have to have hospitals and you have to have all kind of things to take care of you while the devil heaps you together like they did down in Egypt when Pharaoh took the people down there, and while he beats you with stripes of accusations and all kind of things and subjecting you to his evil way and puts you to tribute as in Egypt under the mind of enslavery to labor, to build as with brick and straw. You go all the day long in your fatigue and you use up your life, nothing but oppression. You don't have any kind of happiness and you now are a slave to those evil boycotting powers of devils and demons that uses your life and your body to escape the dry places. And you call yourself as being the intelligence, when you are creatures of ignorance, which is darkness and even gross darkness that is swallowing you up the more. So then God's people, only through the light of God and through God's deliverance as to those that are sent down into the land of Egypt to tell them the truth, these alone are beginning to escape. And all the days of your vanity, you're taught that if you have a position, if you have a career, if you have a form, if you have a figure, if you have a diplomacy, that you are something. But it's like I was telling somebody over in the late evening, was talking today, and I said, you know, man is so unimportant. I said, man is one of the most unimportant things in all the earth. I said, he's nothing, even less than nothing. He's flesh, he's beast. And the Bible said that the flesh profiteth nothing. I said, he's nothing. He's gone after all the things of the world, gullibly speaking, and he's gone after the passions and whatever, you know, because devils and demons are driving him to use up that body that they might get an inspiration in, that they're cut off from the heavenly inspiration. So they seek inspirations of sports and of human passions and all these kind of things and of eating and drinking until a person just burned out or used up or until they're just, you know, it's a sad situation. Devils are looking for a way of life to make money and to spend money and to make money and to spend money. The saints of God alone escape this. Man does nothing. He profiteth nothing. He amounts to nothing. He is not important. He is so little as to important. Unless there is a Son of God, then there's no importance to millions of them. They'll just literally be cleaned off, just like throwing them into the fire. See, but when the sons of God step up, one of them, one child of God is so important that he will outshine the brightness of the noonday. He is more powerful in his inspiration and aspiration of life. It's so great and mighty that when he steps forth, he outshines the brightness of the noonday. So then, that is all that's important. That is all that's important. Here we are in this age, the past glory, the fading glory, the days of the Gentiles being over, as it was with the Jew when Jesus cursed the fig tree and away went the Jew. Now God is cursing the Gentiles and withdrawing from the Gentiles. And like the vision I saw of Atlanta, Georgia, when great men come in like birds in the air and look down at Atlanta, Georgia and frowned on it. And I understand that since that time, it has been rated number one in crime. We find that the days of the Gentiles is over. They're over and they're gone. And old glory is faded and gone. And now there's a new glory, and that is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that heavenly glory, that increasing glory, that wonderful brand new glory, in that God said, I will do a new thing. And the Bible says that his blessings and grace is new every day. So it never gets old. Well, anyway, here Jesus is, and he's blessing. He's blessing and he is cursing. He is blessing those that believe, and he is cursing those that do not believe. And even tonight, as I talk to you, I was thinking just before I came to service that though there isn't any special days with God, and Paul said, I'm afraid of you because you esteem one day above another, as to say, this is the Sabbath or this is the new moon or whatever. So there isn't any new days, or that is to special days, but nevertheless, there are special events and seasons of refreshing in God. In the spiritual world, there are times when you're in a position to where you can believe and you get a refreshing from God. All that is something special is taking place with you. That special thing is not that there is a new day, but it is an inspiration of faith. You have all of a sudden exercised your faith today where you did not exercise your faith yesterday. So it's a brand new day. It's a new day. It's an outstanding day. It's a moment of inspiration. It's something different altogether. See, and it just so happened that today, according to my understanding and speculation in the things of God, so then it's a new day. That is another day today that has special significance as to what is happening this very day and what it has to do with, if we had time to comment on it. But according to what I understand, it is very, very outstanding and phenomenal. As to this day, though you came, no doubt many of you thinking, well, here's Wednesday night service and we're going to service and we hear the preacher talk again and now we're listening to this and this is fine and this is wonderful and this is another time and we'll put this over here in our files and then the next time we'll put this in our files. And yet we never know the great, mighty move of God or the things that's taking place. See, no matter what the devil does as to beat your brains out, as somebody says, or no matter how dark the day looks or how bad the situation is or what might be happening, even if you're standing right on the brinks as to fall over into the grave or be put into the casket, it doesn't matter. The thing is, God is moving by his Spirit, moving in all the world. Great and mighty things are taking place. And people who are in the position to see are walking in the light. It's God's in the light. They're enjoying the wonderful benefits of God and seeing these great, wonderful things take place as the Spirit of God moves through the world. Seeing always the things that my Heavenly Father does. There's a vision last night. I was seeing this vision and I looked and it was as though a great calamity had took place as to what I really don't know. But then I looked and as to just up ahead, it was like a crossroad, a double crossroad. And I looked up ahead and when I looked, there's somebody all of a sudden struck by an automobile. Looked like a big individual and I saw him roll out into the highway, and someone that was with me, whether my brother, whether one of my brothers in the Lord or my natural brother, whatever it was, relative, I said, hurry on up. I said, somebody was struck by a car. So they took off up there. And as they did, they learned that the individual seemingly had been someone to whom our sisters, our brothers had been talking. And then it appeared like it was a feminine thing instead of a masculine thing, as it appeared to be at the first. So some of our sisters apparently had been talking to them like that they'd been sick. Then as someone got to them and began to try to help them, then the scene kind of changed in it, and then it appeared as though it might have to do with a woman and a big person. And then as it went on, like the crossroad, as they're going this way and then struck here and then getting up, and they walked over this way and back across the road this way and then come across the road this way, and I met them over here this way, kind of in the block going across. And when I met him, I noticed that there was at least 7 abrasions or indentures as to where it had struck them in the head and broke into the skull in different places. And they were very pitiful. And I knew they were dying as to internal bleeding. And yet they were walking and they didn't seem to have any fear of death. But they seemed to be a very pitiful person as to not realize where they were, you know, because of the lick. And a very innocent type person that was kind of crying. I felt so sorry. And I was praying because it seemed to be a woman. And I was praying, trying to get in touch with the Lord. And all of a sudden, then I had this person in my arms, and it was a little girl. And I looked and saw these abrasions, and I was calling on the Lord to save the life of this little girl. And then, of course, the vision went away. But whatever significance it was, sometimes night or in the morning, you know, it would pay us to watch and pray and watch our little ones and do whatever we can. Because like I said, Satan's in the world going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I thought it was kind of phenomenal as to the last few days I'd spoke of this kind of having to do with the middle of the week, the catching up of the man-child and of the casting out of Lucifer, and all of a sudden as to Brother Michael Bradley's name being what it is, and then the lightning struck his house, burned up the, just about everything he had in there, the wiring and everything, and the electrical men said that it was a miracle that it didn't set the house on fire and burn him to death. And then James Isaac being over there having to do like as with the man child, you know, Isaac, the promised son, and the war in heaven, and Satan falling and being casting out as lightning and this kind of thing. And then Tony going over there and bringing the repair to bring the light to whatever. And I thought it was real strange as to the farm, the cattle, the names of people that's involved in different things that has to do with over there. And then as I was saying to David, Paul, while we was flying, I said, David, you should be real grateful in your heart. I said, to know that God is using this little tent over in the Carolinas. I said, it was you that he used to get this tent. And it was you that was down in Irondale that has to do again with the ruling of the rod of iron and having to do with the brethren and the things as to this message coming into the earth right now and as to the translation of the church. And I said, in all of this, and those people see that together there at the tent, whatever's good's done out of it. I said, to think that it's accredited to you, because had not been for you and God using you, that little tent would not have been there. And at the same time that Junior was released from incarceration, if you remember, having to do with the prisons, we spoke of this and what it had to do with it. And Sister Betty and I was down in the new car over in Irondale, there where we'd been on the radio for quite a while. And of course, up in the area where we preach, we've been on Kings Mountain there for a good bit. But I thought it was really phenomenal that at this time, and if today being Wednesday, again having to do with the middle of the week, something great, something wonderful is taking place. And even to the work on the coach and the many, many other things that we could say as to a present day truth, or that is detailed, many things that's happening right now, there's something great, something outstanding that's taking place. You know, and we need to wake up and we need to take a good look at these kind of things, because something is taking place. Now, I had something I was planning to say there, but since I took up quite a bit of time, thought maybe we might wait till another time to bring that to you. But there's a few little things that I'd like to say to you concerning faith. Every now and then I'll bring forth something to you that will confirm your faith, and that will tell you the more what faith is and how faith works and how to get what you want from God. See, I really believe in faith, folks. I live by faith. The Bible said the just shall live by faith, and I have to survive by faith. All of my functionings is by faith. And faith is eternal. It brings you eternal life and eternal reward. And you pass from death unto life by faith. Enoch was translated by faith. And many things I'd like to say. There's a few secrets of faith that can bring you the desires of your heart. You can learn them. I can tell you what they are. And you can learn them. And if you understand what I say, put them into practice. And you have a guarantee from God that your faith will work. And you'll get what you ask for. So then I believe in faith. I'm a strong believer in faith. No matter what the devil does, no matter how harsh he comes upon us, no matter how much he beats on us, no matter what the bodily afflictions is, no matter what the spiritual oppression is, the financial difficulties is, the storm can come and the winds can blow, but it doesn't matter. I still believe perfectly in God. My heart is perfect before God in a staunch conviction that what he said is right. My heart is fixed in God, as David said, and evil tidings shall not trouble me. What he said, that's the way it is. You know, you teach your children to found their conviction on the word of God, so that when problems arise of every kind through life, as you drift through this valley of sorrow. See, this is the valley of sorrow, and you're subjected to it, and you must go through this veil of tears. And while you're traveling through it, God is looking down on you. He'll never forsake you, not one time. He'll never leave you. He'll always supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. So never yield up your faith. Never cast your faith away. It hath great recompense of reward. Stay there with it, taking the shield of faith, that you might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. He said it, I believe it, and that's the way it is. See, and don't consider nothing else. He said it, I believe it. That's the way it is. See, and his word is settled in heaven without change and without alteration. He isn't going to change it. When he said, I give you all things that pertain unto life and all these kind of things, he means exactly that. He's not going to alter his word. He's not going to change it. So don't you back off. And the devil, he gives you a barrage of harassment and a flight of afflictions. You're endowed with this. See, he does this to try to persuade you in your thoughts as to a discouragement to make you doubt. But don't do that. Don't doubt. Jesus said, don't doubt. Just keep on believing anyway. No matter what you believe, Jesus saved you. And Jesus loves you, and Jesus gave you his spirit, and Jesus gave you all things that pertain unto life, and Jesus will supply all of your needs. I believe it. The Bible said it, and that's the way it is. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. So there's some things I could say that would tell you how to believe. And maybe one night I will add a little something to your treasure chest if the Lord will allow me. And as of tonight, pretty well said what I felt to say, so if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together. You know, if you was drawing your last breath and dying, hold fast to the end. Don't yield up your faith. Don't yield up your faith. See, and don't have any fear of death. Don't ever fear death. Why should you fear death when you can't die? You should never fear death. Always say, but Brother Pike, when that devil comes to choke the life out of you, you'll fear him then. Maybe so. You know, it could be that way. It might be that way. You know, to give you the benefit of your doubt. I don't care for your benefit, so I'll give it all to you. And it might be that way. But according to my convictions, my believing, I don't believe that. See, I don't have any fear of death. That's the truth. So help me God. I don't want to be mangled up, beat up, cut up, knifed up, thrown out into, you know, to be hurt or whatever. We don't like pain. Nobody likes pain unless it be for Christ. But I can truthfully say, so help me God, I hope to die before I even utter another breath. If this isn't exactly altogether perfectly true, I have no fear of death. There's not even a reflect in my mind or anything in my world that bothers me about death. And even though death comes nigh me lots of times, it just don't. I know that I can't die. So how can I fear it? See, that is to say, the Bible said all of our lives we were subject to bondage. The devil could bring all kinds of bondages on us because of fear. And that fear was the fear of death. But see, we're delivered from that now. So then that we're delivered from that now, hold fast to your faith and glorify God. because he's your exceeding great and mighty reward. And he is yours. You belong to him. He purchased you by his blood, and you belong to him, and you should never fear. Jesus, one of his favorite sayings was saying, fear not. Jesus was never afraid. Never of his enemy, never of anything was he ever afraid. And the Bible said for you to go into the full measure of the full stature of that perfect man. Perfect love cast out fear. One of the things of David of old that excited God about David was fearless. He had such perfect heart that my ways don't please you, Lord, because David didn't have the Holy Ghost. But he said, my heart is perfect before you. And he loved the Lord so much, the Bible said that 7 times a day he called on the name of the Lord. And he was fearless in battle. He was mighty. He was fearless. Because of that, he had a perfect heart of love. See, he could never have had a perfect heart of love had that not been true. That was the proof of his perfect heart of love. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So then it was said that because of his heart being such a heart of love, that he was a heart after God's own heart. So let's sing this together. I love him. I love him. Oh, that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation. On Calvary's. Don't you feel the Holy Ghost? I can feel his love. I can feel his perfect love. I can feel that wonderful mind of God. And I can feel the Spirit of the Lord just sweeping through my soul. That perfect state of peace. While he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. Nothing shall trouble him. Loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. The altars are open. Chapter, every verse and every line. Trusting in the word divine. Every promise. You know, faith works by love, and God is love. Promise in the book. Wouldn't you like to be perfect? Wouldn't you like to be perfect? The Bible said, go on to be perfect. By faith, God purifies your heart, and faith works by love, and God is love. And you can be perfect. Charity, love, God, that's a bond of perfectness. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Follow after charity. I show you a more excelling way. A more excellent way is to desire charity. Follow after charity. Desire spiritual gifts that you might excel. that you might show forth the love of God and be beneficial to others, and that they might see God moving in your life, one spirit, many operations. But more excelling way is to the excellency of God is to follow after love. For love is the bond of perfectness. Love is the only thing that fulfills the law. Love, it is said in Deuteronomy, love. Love fulfills the law. For thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And love worketh no ill to its neighbor. In that love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Love doth not covet. Love doth not steal. Love doth not hate. Love doth not lie. Love doth not vaunt itself. Love behaveth not itself unseemingly. Love is perfect. Love is perfect. And God is love. To be filled with God, the Spirit, is to be filled with love. To be filled with the wonderful Word of God, which is God. That loving Word of life, the Word of life and Spirit, which is love, is to be perfect. And Jesus said, if you will abide in my Word and let my Word abide in you, you can ask whatever you will. Say what you will. Jesus said concerning the fig tree, said, say what you will and I'll do it. Just say what you will and I'll do it. You know, one of the reasons that we don't get what we want is because we don't understand faith. Can you sing it again? Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. So I'm trusting in the Word divine. Oh, every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's sing another little chorus, Brother Taylor. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at Jesus' feet. Oh, sweet, sweet over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest to sail wild seas, never no though that tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore, standing somewhere in the shadows. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. So come home, it's supper time. shadows all are thinning fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. I was but a boy in days of childhood. I used to play till the evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I could hear my mother call at set of sun. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Every day I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Can you sing that with me? So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Once again, don't let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you need him to plead your cause on that eternal. Let's listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. Sweeter each day. Can you sing that? Sweeter each day. It grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love grows sweeter each day. Sing it one more time, Brother Taylor. Sweeter each day, growing sweeter.
My love grows sweeter along life's way.
All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love is growing sweeter and sweeter
each day.
One more time together. Grow sweeter each day. Grow sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter. Prolong life's way. Oh, through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love grows sweeter each day. Gone the storms, roll back, gone, and the tempest gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, oh, the death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, live forevermore. One more time together. Oh, he's gone,
the tomb is empty, gone, stone is rolled back, gone, to
sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Can we just bow our heads and close our eyes? Let's sing this little chorus. Give me a key, Brother Ted.
And he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know that he touched me and he made me whole.
Sing that with me now. Your eyes closed and your hands lifted up. Jesus, touch me. Touch me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now oh, I know that Jesus touched me. And he made me.
One more time together now.
For Jesus touched me.
Oh.
Can I ask Brother James Dokes to come up, if you will, and dismiss us tonight?
And oh, the joys,
they flood my soul. Something
has happened, and now I know
that he touched me and he made me. Just one more time together. My Savior.